you might be sitting there saying, well, I don't feel that way. Or maybe you even had a father who was an absentee father. That was my case, where when I was, my biological dad was, the last time I saw him when I was 8 years old. And don't know where he is. I don't know if he's still alive. I don't know anything about him. I don't even know his name. And, but I can assure you, God is a father to the fatherless. God is a father to that one that went through abuse, that one that went through heartache, that one that feels alone. He's your father. I'm going to talk to you today about how he's shown me and revealed that to me time and time and time again. The hardest part of preparing for this message is, how am I going to share all the things that God's shown me? Obviously, I can't, but I'm going to give you some highlights in regard to that. One thing I want to say before I continue is this, and this is true for each of us. God knows when we're lacking something. God knows when we need a father to be in our lives, to watch over us. And I thank God that in this very church, God gave me spiritual dads, spiritual fathers who set godly examples. So I want to take a moment to thank five of them. First, I want to thank Mr. Charlie LeCount for being a father to me, 39 years worth of fathering to me. What a great, encouraging man. I want to thank Art Reynolds for being a dad to me in so many practical ways, in so many prayerful ways and loving ways. I want to thank Doug Graves for being my Sunday school teacher, for being my friend, for being a mentor to me in so many ways. And I pray for him and I lift him up. I just thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for Dwayne Bevan and the great love of God that flows through you, that I've learned so much about the Father's heart because of the love that I see demonstrated in you. And finally, Dick Beeman, thank you for your intercession. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your steadiness. Thank you for your strength, but yet your tender heart. And there are others that have been brothers and friends and sisters in the Lord, but since I'm speaking about the Father's heart, I'll leave it at that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34, it reads like this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. God's grace is sufficient for us in the day that we're in today. And what we need to do earlier in this same chapter, the Lord teaches his disciples about prayer, how to pray. And it starts off, as we know, our Father. So the Lord Jesus himself has shown us and taught us that when we pray to a Father. We don't just pray to some distant deity somewhere, although he is royalty. And yes, he is the King of the universe and he's the Lord of all, but he's our Father. He's your Father. He's my Father. And we can know that when we seek his face, he not only hears us, he is so attentive to our cry. He's so aware of all that we not only need, but even the very desires and longing of our heart. So remember that we can cry out to him, our Father. And that our Father is a provider. Our Father is a provider. You heard about his paying my tuition. Thank you, Lord. But he's a provider in every way. And remember, the Lord is the creator of all. So he's our father in that way, but he's also the creator of all. So everything belongs to him. Everything is in his hand. Everything is at his disposal. So in other words, when we cry out to the Lord, he never says to us, I don't have enough to give to you. It's, you know, no, I don't have it to spare. He has abundance. He's the creator. He can make something if it isn't already there. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold and the silver in every mine. So when we come to our Father and know him as our provider, we can rest. We can rejoice. We can know that he not only loves us with an everlasting love, but he can provide for us like no one else can. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, the list goes on and on. There is no need that you have that he cannot satisfy. That he himself is not the fulfillment of that need and even the very longings and desire of your heart. What a great provider. What a great provider. And I would encourage you throughout the next week and beyond, think about how good he is to you, how well he's taking care of you. Sometimes all we look at is what we don't have. That's what we focus on. Okay, thank you, Lord. I know you provided this, but I need this. And the Lord's like, appreciate what I've given to you. Enjoy that. And then when that need arises, I'm fully aware of it. And I'll take care of that at the right time, in the right measure. Rejoice in what I've done for you. For he is the Father, our Father, who is our provider. And like I said, in that very prayer, one of the lines that stood out to me, because being a kid who grew up in a situation where food wasn't readily available, where I literally have eaten out of garbage cans to get my next meal or to get food for my brother and my sister and my mom and myself. So I know what it's like to go hungry. I know what it's like. And even after I was adopted, I had to relearn things. Because what I would do when I would sit at the table, I would sneak food into my pocket. And I had a shoebox up in my closet. And I'd have meat on the left side, vegetables in the middle, and a dessert of some sort, a cookie or part of a cookie on the right side. And I kept it in a shoebox in the closet with paper towels separating the different things. And my mom, my adoptive mom, found it. She goes, what's this? I said, I'm rationing food. I'm saving it. And I'm 10 years old at this point, you know. I'm saving food so that if we run out, we've got backup. That was my thought. My mom said to me, in no uncertain terms, we're never going to run out of food. And the truth is, by God's grace, we never did. There was never an issue. But I say that to say this to you, in that, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And I remember over the years wondering, what does that really mean? Because I was used to my mom and dad providing meals for me. But I was able to put it to the test a couple of different times, but I'll just give you one of the testimonies. And this was after I had transferred from NIAC to, it was called St. Paul Bible College at that time. It changed to Crown College. So I graduated from 3 colleges, I guess. Not graduated, but participated in all 3. But so I was at the college. It was a Friday night. I had been off campus, and I was working off campus, got back to the college to work again there at the college. I was the front, the greeter, receptionist kind of thing. And I loved it because I got to greet people when they came. I got to answer the phone. I got to visit and get paid for it. It was wonderful. But you were restricted in going anywhere because you need to be there in case there's an emergency. You need to answer the phones. You need to assist people. So just a quick bathroom break or whatever. But other than that, you're locked into sitting at the desk, which, again, I love. Not a problem. So anyway, I miss supper. I come to work at the desk. And I'm sitting there, and it comes to my mind, well, Lord, your word says, give us this day our daily bread. Pizza is bread. And pizza sounds really good right now. And I was very specific. I said, pepperoni pizza sounds really good right now. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this, smiling ear to ear. Well, my dear friend Robin, she's sitting in the lobby. And again, she knew me well enough to know, and of course my close friends know me well enough to know, to ask me point blank, to be right in my face and ask me a question. So she comes over and she goes, Ed, you are smiling ear to ear. What are you thinking about? And I thought, I'm not going to tell her I'm thinking about pepperoni pizza. So I said, I'm thinking about how good God is and how well he takes care of us. And she goes, no. She goes, I know there's something more. I can see it on your face. I said, okay, Robin, you're a good enough friend. I'll tell you what's going on. I was working outside campus. I missed supper. I don't have money to order something in. I'm hungry. And I'm thinking, God is good. And I'm thinking, how good pepperoni pizza. I said the word pizza. This girl, Kathy McCauley, who worked at Pizza Hut, came back to the college, set a box, a takeout pizza box on the counter, says, I thought you might like this. Bye. And she leaves. It was like so cute, so perfectly. And Robin says, what? Did you know she was coming? I said, no, I didn't. And so I took the box down. And the way that the counter's up higher. So I'm sitting down. So with the box open, Robin can't see inside. Obviously, we know it's pizza. But before I opened it, I asked her, I said, Robin, what's your favorite kind of pizza? She goes, sausage. I said, well, let's see. I opened it up, 4 slices of pepperoni, 2 slices of sausage. And I said, wow, Lord, how great are you that you provided for me, but you knew Robin would be here, and you knew that you're her father, and that you provided for her as well. What an awesome God we serve. Our Father is our provider. And not only is he our provider, he's our protector. And Brother Jim was saying just a little while ago, I'm not going to quote it exactly right, but he was saying basically the way I would say it is this. When you're in the center of God's will, it's almost as if you're invincible, that nothing can touch you because he holds you in his hand. No one can snatch you from his hand. No one can overpower you or overtake you. I mean, think of Psalm 91 and how it talks about being in the secret place of the Most High and dwelling in that place and then abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the place I want to be. That's the place I want to be, right beside my Heavenly Father, the one who is the powerful, the omnipotent, the all-powerful one, the one that can watch over me like nobody else can, that no matter what might come my direction or my way, he can hold it back. He can protect me. He can guard me. He can watch over me. And we all have that Father if we know him, if we receive what he has to offer us. So he is a Heavenly Father who is our protector. And I've seen it. And I really believe in heaven, part of the unfolding is going to be all the work that the guardian angels did on our behalf, whether it was something foolish we did and got ourselves in a dangerous situation, or the enemy was trying to get us and the Lord just said, nope, 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 nope. They're not going to touch my son, not going to touch my daughter. And again, many accounts of the Lord's protection and his covering. And there were 2 that came to my mind. And the one was actually, of all places, I was in the Midwest. I was serving at a church in Newton, Iowa. And I was leading a Bible study. I was sitting right by the window. The window was here. And we were in a little library area. And all the men were on this side. And as I was sitting there leading the Bible study, all of a sudden I hear, poof, 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 5 shots, gunshots. I'm thinking, what's going on? We're out here in the Midwest. I can understand when I was in New York City, I can kind of understand the gunshots. But I thought, that's strange. Maybe someone's hunting and we're hearing an echo or something like that. Well, we come out and a man had come through the parking lot and shot at the church building 5 times. And I'm thinking, my head was right by that window. Where it hit the building was just a short distance past it. And at first, fear wanted to rise up in me. Like, this could have been my last day. But then, instantly, the Lord's perfect love cast out fear. The Lord said to me, look how close it came, but I watched over you. I protected you. You do not need to be afraid. When you're doing what I've called you to do, yes, there are those who die for what they, their faith. But it's God's hand that has allowed that they are protected. And if they're in the center of his will, they're right where they need to be. And so we can take heart that whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing, we have a Heavenly Father who is our protector. There's one more testimony. This was when I was in Staten Island on the North Shore. And the place that the Lord led me to serve there was called West Brighton. It's on the North Shore of Staten Island. And I did not know this before I went. I still would have went in obedience to the Lord. But it was nicknamed Wild, Wild West Brighton because it was the second highest murder rate in New York City prior to my going there. Thankfully, the church's presence there made such a huge difference that the murder rate went down to almost nothing. It was amazing. It was documented, all kinds of things. So anyway, I was working at church late that night. Too late. It was about 12:30 at night, 1 o'clock in the morning. I shouldn't have been there that late, but I was doing stuff and I was getting things accomplished. So as I was driving from the church, I went across Broadway. And I was on the road, Henderson Avenue. And right when I went across Broadway onto Henderson, all of a sudden I had this sense, my car's going to get surrounded, that I'm going to be stopped. And that quickly, and this talks about, this shows you the Father's heart too, because I knew that I was going to be surrounded within just a few moments, of seconds even, it felt like. And in my heart, because I know it was the Father's heart, I said, Lord, give me wisdom, protect me, because I don't want to hurt someone that's surrounding my car, because that's going to impact the ministry in that community. That if I, as a pastor, run over someone from that community, that's not going to bode well for ministry going forth. So that quickly, even more than, although I want to be protected, even more than that, I wanted the name of the Lord to be protected. I wanted his honor to be protected. So, and the situation is this, is the roads there are narrow. And at night in particular, there's parked cars on both sides. Any place you can park anything or any vehicle, it's taken. And so the cars were parked tightly there. It really was down to like almost just one lane passing, one and a half maybe. And so anyway, I pull up, and just as I felt like the Lord had warned me, three young men, teenagers or very young 20s, came. One went in front of my car, one went on the side of my car, and one went behind my car. Right, directly behind, directly alongside, in front. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, protect me. Give me wisdom because I don't want to hurt them. And so the guy here, I couldn't tell what he said, so I lowered the window down. I'm sure he probably said, get out of the car, is what he was saying. So I lowered the window, and I said, yes. And he had an angry face, and he's looking, and I'm expecting him to say, get out of the car, or give me your money, or give me something. And all of a sudden, he looked at me. He stooped down and saw me in the face. His eyes got about this big. He goes, he's with God! He's with God! Leave him alone! I'm like, you're right. I am with God. And he moved back. The other guys cleared out and I zipped home. And I'm like, wow, Lord, thank you for being my protector. And you may not see it as dramatically as that in your own life, but be assured he is your protector. And as you walk with him, that's the thing, walk in communion, fellowship, right relationship with him, you better believe he's going to cover you. He's going to protect you. He's going to watch over you. So we have a Heavenly Father who is our protector. Luke 15, verse 11, tells us the account of the lost son. And prior to the account of the lost son earlier in that same chapter. We have the account of a sheep that is lost. And that shepherd leaves 99 of the 100 sheep to find that one that's missing. And when he finds that lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders, takes it home, tells his friends, tells his neighbors, and they rejoice that that sheep that was lost is now found. And then the second parable that Jesus shares in Luke 15 following that is about a woman who has 10 coins, but one of those silver coins is missing. And she searches through the house. She sweeps. She does this. She checks under everything. And finally she finds it. And she rejoices that that one coin of the 10 was found. And that they're all, that is complete again. She tells her friends, her neighbors, they rejoice. Now we have a son. And he's the younger of two brothers. And he comes to his father. And really, for all practical purposes, basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me the money that I'm going to get when you do die, but I want it now. That's really what he's saying to his dad. He's saying, Dad, give me the goods that are due me. Talk about entitlement. We have it back then. And the father, I think right away, shows a tremendous amount of patience. We have a heavenly father who's patient with us. So patient. Because he could have said, no, what are you saying to me? You know, the father could have been like, that's very disrespectful. I'm your father. I take good care of you. Why are you expecting this of me? He doesn't do it. The father doesn't respond to his younger son that way. Instead, he does split up the things, gives the older son his portion, gives the younger son his portion. And often in that culture, the older son gets a double portion. So anyway, not many days after that, the young guy with all this money, gold or whatever form it was, burning a hole in his pocket, goes off to a far country just a few days later and spends it on all kinds of worthless things, inappropriate things, sinful things. And that father, based on what we hear later on in that parable, was looking for his son every day. And unlike the other two things that were lost, the sheep and the coin, the father couldn't run after his son. I guess he could, but the truth is this, the son's heart was not in the right place. So how hard that must have been for the father to say, I'm going to have to be patient to wait till my son's heart changes and he wants to come home. Because if he would have gone to that far off country, somehow tracked down his son wouldn't have come home at that point. His son would be like, leave me alone. I'm living it up big here. So the father had to wait. The father's heart of love was demonstrated through his patience. And we don't know how long it took for the money to be used up. And that's what ended up happening. The younger son spent it. Or as they say today, woo, making it rain. he just spent it on frivolous, prodigal living. Well, it came to a point where he used it up. And to add insult to injury, not only was the money used up, but there was a big famine that came into the land. So this kid is he's out of money. He's far away from home. He's hungry. So he hires himself out to a man who took care of swine or had swine. And he, this younger son, was the one that fed the pigs. A good Jewish boy feeding pigs. That's not a good combo. So anyway, he's out there and he's so hungry and he's so lost. He's like, I want to eat the slop that I'm feeding to the pigs. That's how hungry I am. That's how desperate I am. And the scripture tells us he finally came to his senses. He came to his senses. And we know That was obviously God's heart that moved on him, God's spirit that moved on him. We also know it was his earthly dad who must have prayed countless prayers for him to come home, for him to come to his senses, for him to return. So the son, after he comes to his senses, says, it's better if I go home. I will humble myself. I will acknowledge I've sinned against heaven, against God, and against my father, and that I will ask him to hire me as a hired man, because his hired men eat great. They eat good, 3 meals a day. He goes, I'll come home. I'm not worthy to be called the son anymore, but I'll return. And maybe my dad will have mercy or compassion on me. So he comes, makes this trek, and I can only imagine what he looked like, what he smelled like, what was, you know, he was beaten up. He was probably, you know, he had to be skinny. He was so hungry. So he returns home, and while he was still a far way distance off, the father, this honorable man, runs to him, embraces him, kisses him, and he's like, my son has returned. His patience in waiting paid off. It paid off. His son came back, and his son started the mantra of what he had planned to say. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father's like, no. Get the best robe. Put it on him. Get a ring. Put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. My son was dead, but he is now alive. He was lost, but now he is found. And those things that he gave as gifts, how symbolic they are. That robe for us, it's like that robe of righteousness, the covering of what Jesus' blood paid for us, that all of our sin can be covered by the gift and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. That ring is a symbol of, you're my son. You have authority. It's authority that I've vested in you. I've given to you, and you are mine. And those sandals, often what would happen when people were taken into captivity, their shoes would be taken from them. So it was often a symbol of slavery, of captivity. And you better know that if he had sandals, he more than likely sold them to try to get a bite to eat. So more than likely he was barefoot and barely clothed with anything. So the father putting those sandals on him is saying, oh, you're home. You're welcome. You're welcome back. You're covered. You're my son, and you're home. You're free. And it says there, they had a great party. They killed the fattened calf, and they rejoice. There's more to the story, but I'm going to leave it there because we're talking about the Father's heart. And our Father is patient. He's so patient. I don't know about you, but I've actually voiced to the Lord over the years. I said, Lord, I know you who began a good work in me will bring it to completion, but boy, it's taken a long time. And I could understand if you wanted to move on and let me kind of, you know, I don't know, sit on the shelf for a little bit. But the Lord's response as a great father is this: I knew what I was getting into when I got into your life. He says, I knew what you would face, but I'm patient. I'm patient to work that out in you. And he's patient with you that same way. So if you're here and you're feeling far away, if you've walked away from the love of the Father, if you have moved from his provision and his protection, know that he's patient and he's looking for you to return. He's not going to chase you down. God is gracious, and he does put things in our path that hopefully bring us back to him. But think about it. If God forced us, I mean, think about just in a friendship. If I had a friend and I said, okay, you're going to sit in this chair, I'm going to rope you to the chair, and you will be my friend. That's not friendship. That's kidnapping, hostage taking. In the same way, God wants us to come willingly to him as our Father. as the one who's so patient with us. I love this. When I think about the Lord, He loves, He knows the worst about me, but He loves me the best. Isn't that true for all of us? But He doesn't want us to continue to slop with the pigs. He wants us to come home. He wants us to take on that robe that He puts on us. He wants us to be clean, pure, holy. He wants us to receive that ring of authority that He has placed on our finger. And He wants us to walk in those shoes of freedom and to share that gospel of His peace. So we have a Heavenly Father who is patient. And then finally, we have a Heavenly Father who is personal. Personal. What I mean by that is this. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the Lord of all. He is the King of Kings. But He's your Father. If you would, Romans chapter 8. We'll look at that. 14. Do you have Romans chapter 8, 14? Oh, okay. Thank you. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is a word that means daddy. That's an intimate, personal word. I don't know what you call your dad or your father. In the Spanish culture, they call him papi. That's daddy. And I know in Ukraine, they call their dads tato. So there's that personal touch. And we have a Heavenly Father that just isn't, oh, great Father of all, from a far distance, I'm calling out to you. No, His very Spirit, the Holy Spirit alive in us, cries out from us, Abba, Daddy, I need you. Father, draw near to me. And we have a Father, a Heavenly Father, who is so personal. He's so aware of you. Not only does He know the number of hairs on your head, but He knows your thoughts. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows everything about you. He knit you in your mother's womb. He knows you so perfectly, and He loves you with an everlasting love. There's a testimony. This was when I was in Staten Island, and I was the first person at church to open up. And there, because of vandalism and crime, you have to kind of do all kinds of preparation. Like here, you just unlock the door and you come in. There, you have chains and you have fences that are around. You've got a roll gate that you have to lock and then unlock and all these things. So I would be the one to open up the roll gates and open up the fence and, you know, get things prepared for people to come. And so when I would go there to the church, especially in the winter, I would have my suit, but then I'd have a parka jacket over my suit, which didn't look so good. Kind of looked, well, that's kind of mixed match. But I'm like, hey, keeps me warm. So I thought, as I was getting ready, someday, if the Lord allows, when I have some resources extra, I will buy a nice overcoat to wear over my suit. It's not a necessity, but it's something I would like to do. I think it certainly would look better than a parka jacket. So that was about 20 minutes before I go to church. I go to church, take care of stuff. And as I'm there, this lady from our church, an older lady, Vera is her name. She came to me. She goes, "Oh, Ed, I've got something for you." She goes out to her car, brings in a black overcoat. And I'm like, "Oh, Vera, for me?" She goes, "Yes." So I put it on and it fits me perfect. And I look at it. I read the inside label. It's 100% cashmere. It's this beautiful, and I think even the name brand is like luxury. So it wasn't kidding. It was true to his name. So I put it on. I'm like, "Oh, Lord, just a half an hour ago or so, I'm thinking someday I'd like to get an overcoat. And here you already had it delivered by Vera and it fits me perfect." So I take it up and our pastor there is Pastor Dave, as your pastor is as well. And so I go to Pastor Dave and he's up leading, getting ready for worship for the service. I said, "Pastor Dave, look at what the Lord provided for me." He goes, "Ed, look on the front pew." There was another black overcoat. It's like the Lord told me to give it. I'm like, talk about double portion blessing here. Well, I asked Vera later on. I said, "Vera, what's the story on this coat?" She says, "I have a couple. They're good friends of mine and they're very, very wealthy. The husband has recently passed away. This coat actually belonged to him." And I said, "Oh, okay." She goes, "And he purchased this coat." She said the year's my birth year. Well, I said, "Oh, that's familiar." And she goes, "And he wore it like once, then just put it in storage. He had so much money, he just didn't really need it." And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, it's enough that you provided something that wasn't a necessity, but that it was actually a desire of my heart. Just 30 minutes after I thought it, I didn't say it. I didn't go around saying, "Oh, someday I'd like to, you know, have a nice overcoat." No. But the fact that you planned this in the year that I was born, that half an hour after I thought, "Someday I'd like to get an overcoat," it's delivered to me as it's been set in storage and set apart for the day that I would need it and desire it. That's a personal father. That's an Abba that knows his children and delights to provide for them, delights to protect them, delights to be patient towards them, and delights to be personal. So my encouragement to each of us is to appreciate the perfect Father. Again, you may have had difficulty with your earthly dad or might still have difficulty with him, but our Heavenly Father is perfect in his love for us. He's perfect in power and his ability to protect us. He's perfect in his resources to be able to provide for us. He's perfect in his love to be able to be patient with us. And he's perfect in who he is to be personal with us. So take the time. Take the time to sit with him. Take the time to open his word and learn about this one. Because as wonderful as that father was, of the lost son that had gone off to far country and wasted all his resources, that's a beautiful picture, but the father's heart is far greater. It's far greater. It's just a glimpse. Because it tells us in Luke chapter 11:11, you don't need to turn there, but it tells us this: if a son comes to you and asks you for bread, you don't give him a stone. Or if he asks you for a fish, you don't give him a serpent. Or if he asks you for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion. Well, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does our Heavenly Father give us great gifts? And in that specific scripture, even the gift of the Holy Spirit himself, which, as we just were reminded, cries out within us, "Abba, Father." I'm going to share one last testimony. When I lived in Newton, Iowa, I was part of the middle school ministry. I had quite a crew. We had at least 50, if not more, students that were just in the middle school age. And so I loved it. I loved working with them. And some of the things I did not get a chance to do when I was a kid, I got to do, like going to camp, doing certain events, going on, you know, snow retreats and stuff like that. Some of that stuff I didn't do growing up, but because I was the counselor and because I was the leader, I got to do it. And it was great. And this was so strange to me. I'm the type of person, if you have a need and I know you want something and I have the resources to get it, I don't even think twice about it. I'm happy to buy you something. I'm happy to give because I love to do that. God gives. God is a loving God and he gives. And so we as his children should represent that and be givers as well. So anyway, but I did something so out of the ordinary for my character. I was at a store and I saw this Guess sports watch. Beautiful, silver, with a blue face, sleek and very nice, but far too expensive for me to just buy for myself. Next thing I know, I'm walking out the store with this watch. I'm like, Lord, that made no sense to me. And this was like in October, and so summer camp had already been gone, and then there we had a winter, like a blizzard kind of thing. So anyway, throughout that time, from that October, for a couple months, I'm like, if I just spend all this money on this watch, which I don't understand why I spent this money on this watch, I'm going to wear it because I don't want it to just sit on the shelf. But it was the strangest thing. Each time I would go to put it on, I had this sense, this isn't yours. I'm like, I did buy it and I did spend a lot of money, more than I should have. And I don't even know why I bought it. And it happened a couple of times. I went to put it on. Nope. Take it off, put it back in its case. So I'm like, okay, I don't understand this. Well, I'm getting ready for this blizzard. It's in January and it's a weekend retreat where you would do snow tubing and, you know, whatever other winter sports and fun things. Usually quite sleepless nights for me because I was the guy that was always awake to make sure no one snuck out. And I have a flashlight right by my bed, in my bed with me. Anyway, as I was preparing for this, the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He says, get the watch, polish it up, make sure it's, and of course it was already in pristine condition because I had hardly worn it. And, but I had everything together. He says, put everything together. He says, take that with you to this retreat. I says, okay, well, that's a strange, you know, request or direction. But I did that, had it already. And he says, you're going to give it to someone when you go there. He didn't tell me who it was going to be then. So I said, Lord, you're going to have to make it clear. And you're going to have to make it where it works smoothly. Because if I'm handing out a Guess sports watch to one kid and the other kid sees it, where's mine? What's going on? So anyway, I'm there, have the watch in my pocket, in the packet, already brand new. And the Lord speaks to me. He says, this is for Joe. And I knew who Joe was. Joe was a kid from another church, because there would be multiple churches that would join this blizzard retreat. And I knew that his father had cancer and was battling that and had been going through a lot of struggles. So to me, wow, Lord, that's very kind. That's sweet, you know, that you would give this to him. So anyway, I take him downstairs, separate from the other kids. I said, Joe, the Lord wants me to give you something. And he kind of looked at me inquisitively. He's 15, fairly tall, thin, blonde hair kid. And he looks at me and I said, Joe, this is what the Lord wants me to give you. I hand it to him. He starts crying. I said, is everything all right? I'm doing what God told me to do. He goes, no, you don't understand. He says, you know, my dad is going through cancer and going through treatments and everything. He says, my mom, before Christmas, came to him and his siblings and says, we don't have a lot of money to be able to provide gifts for Christmas. She goes, just put one gift that you want on a piece of paper, and I'll do my best to try to get that for you. He says, Ed, the one thing I wanted was a Guess sports watch. That was the one thing I wanted. But my mom couldn't afford to get it. It's too expensive. And here God has provided for me. Do we have a Heavenly Father who's personal? We have a Heavenly Father who is our provider. He knows what you need, and He can meet that need, whatever form it takes. We have a Heavenly Father who is our protector. There's no one who takes better care of us than Him. We have a Heavenly Father who's patient with us. And so if you are like that son that's in a far off country, distant from the Lord, come home. Come to your senses. Know that your Heavenly Father is looking. He's waiting. But He's not going to force you or pressure you into something. He wants you to return. And He's going to welcome you with open arms. And we have a Heavenly Father who's personal. He's so close that His very spirit in us cries out, Abba, Daddy, Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we love You and appreciate You so much. There's no one better. There's no Father greater than You. You are the perfect Father. Thank You. Thank You for this privilege to be Your children. Thank You that Your very spirit in us causes us to cry out, Daddy. May we respect You and honor You and appreciate this privilege of being called Your sons and Your daughters. Lord, thank You for providing for us. Thank You for protecting us. Thank You for being patient with us. And thank You, Lord, for being so personal with us. May we demonstrate our love to You by walking in obedience to Your will and Your word, by repenting of our sins, having a change of mind about who we are and what we're doing, and coming home to You. So Lord, thank You. Thank You for this love that is endless and boundless. And thank You for being the greatest Father of all eternity. And thank You, Lord, that the truth is You're not just our Father now in these sinful bodies that we have, but You will be and are our Father forever and ever and ever. And we thank You for this. In Jesus' holy name, amen.